All right, well, thanks, Dan. It's always good to be with you. And I don't really have that many pictures on this one, so we're not going to miss the PowerPoint that much. The couple that I do have, I'll try to, like, turn around and hold it. I think, you know, we're a small group here, and a lot of you will be able to see it anyway. But, of course, today is Halloween, and so I thought I would do something this morning on spiritual warfare, because, you know, Halloween, everybody's dressing up like witches and devils and demons and all that. So, hey, what a great time to do one on spiritual warfare and talk about. We're going to talk this morning about the fall of Satan and his demons. We're also going to talk about angels, and they're on, you know, they're on our side and helping us. So, I'm going to be looking at, we're going to be looking this morning at a lot of different scriptures, and so if you want to just kind of set your Bible down and listen, that's fine, or if you want to try to turn and find them, that's fine as well. But we're certainly in a spiritual battle, and I know a lot of you are familiar with the story of Job, and if you have your Bible, you can turn quickly to the book of Job. And I can find it. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job. He was perfect and upright, one that feared God and shunned evil. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he had, you know, was a very wealthy man. And then verse 6, it says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves unto the Lord. Now, everywhere you have the Bible, that phrase there in the Hebrew, the B'nai Elohim, is the sons of God. It's translated the sons of God, but it is always talking about angels. And so, if you can imagine, you know, God is on his throne in heaven, and the angels are coming, and, you know, they're presenting themselves before to God. And then it says, Satan came also among them. Now, this is, of course, we're going to look a little later how Satan was cast out of heaven. Now, Satan was originally the highest angel in heaven, but because of his sin, he was cast out of heaven. And the Bible tells us that, you know, he's roaming around the earth now. He wants to devour people. He wants to make people fall. He wants to take them away from serving God and following God and follow him. So Satan comes to God, and the Lord says to Satan, where are you coming from? Now, of course, God knows everything, right? He knew where Satan had been. But, you know, it's all part of the dialogue. And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. That's what Satan is constantly doing. He's roaming around the earth. He's looking for people to deceive and to destroy. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him, a perfect man, upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan answered the Lord, says, does Job fear God for nothing? You put a hedge about him and his house and all that he has. You've blessed his work and have increased his substance. But and then he said, put forth your hand, touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then, you know, as the story continues, Satan destroys all of Job's wealth in one day. All of his cattle are destroyed. All of his sheep are destroyed. All of his camels are taken away. All of his sons and daughters in one day are killed. And a servant comes to Job and said, you know, oh, you know, I'm watching over your camels and they're all taken away. And then right after that, another one comes in. Oh, I'm watching your sheep and they're all taken away. Another, you know, all your cattle, everything. He lost everything in one day. But did Job curse God? No, he didn't. And even his wife said to him, curse God. He says, no. He said, we came naked in this world and we're going to leave this world naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Satan goes back to God again. And I'll just paraphrase. As a lot of you know the story, how, and, you know, God says to him, hey, you consider Job, you know, even though I let you destroy all he has, he didn't curse me. And Satan says, well, look, skin for skin, you know, a man will get everything he wants just to save his, you know, everything he owns just to save his life. But touch his body and he'll curse you. So Satan allows, or God allows Satan to do that, and he afflicts Job with boils from head to foot. But Job still did not curse God. Now, Job doesn't realize that all this is going on behind the scenes. And these, the story, these men come to Job and they say, oh, you must have been some sinner or something. No, it was all a test from, and there's this battle going on between God and Satan. And it's not until the end of the book that, that Job realizes that this is going on. So the point here is, there is a spiritual battle that is going on in the world today. The very same, very similar to what was going on with Job. This battle between God and Satan. It's going on behind the scenes, and we can't see it. We don't, we know what's going on, but we don't. A lot of times we don't see it. But we need to understand that that is going on. I like the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elijah is on this mountain, and he's surrounded by the Assyrian army. And his servant cries out, oh, Elijah, we're surrounded. And Elijah says, Lord, open his eyes. And as the eyes of his servant are opened, he sees chariots of fire surrounding them in the mountain, protecting them. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers or authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. So there is a real spiritual battle that we are going on. And, the Bible says that the seen things of this world, the things that we can see, are all going to be burned up and they're all going to perish. But the unseen things, the things we cannot see, those are the things that are going to continue on. So in this spiritual battle, of course we have two sides. We have God and his angels and Satan and his demons. So let's talk about angels. And if you have your Bible, turn to Colossians 1:15. We talk a little bit about the angels. And I remember as a young man in high school, I was really just fascinated with angels, and I read a book by Billy Graham about angels. I think you can still get it on Amazon. It's a really good book, The Study of Angels. Anybody else read that book? Oh, okay, good number you have. Yeah, it's really, really good. Excuse me?
Secret agents?
It was Angels something, subtitled. Okay, Colossians 1:15, it says, Christ Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Thomas said in John 14, he says to Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, hey, I've been with you the whole time. The Bible tells us that we will never see God the Father. 1 Timothy 6 says that God the Father, he dwells in light so brilliant that we can't see it. It says, we will never see his, no man has ever seen the face of God. And 1 Timothy 6 says, no man has ever seen his face, and no man ever will see his face. Even through all eternity, we will never see the face of God. He's in impenetrable light, unbelievable. But we see Jesus. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. He's supreme over all creation, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Those are angelic beings. So Jesus, God created all the angels. Look at Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38 tells us when the angels were created. Interesting. And verse 4 through 7. God is talking to Job and he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know. What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? So God is saying to Job, he's saying that as he created the foundations of the world, the angels were there and they saw and they were rejoicing. Exodus chapter 20 tells us that everything was created in the first 6 days of creation. So I would take it that most likely The angels were created on the first day of creation, and then they were also watching as God created and laid the foundation of the world. Hebrews 1:14 tells us that angels are spirits, and of course you can't see a spirit. However, when angels do appear on earth, they appear as men. They always appear as men. There's a story in Genesis chapter 18 where Abraham's sitting in his tent and he looks up and he sees three men. And these three men come to him, and we found out that one of those men is called Yahweh, God Almighty. He's God in the flesh. God came to this earth and he talked with Abraham. He actually has lunch with Abraham. But the other two men, we find out, are actually angels. They're angelic beings. And they later go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and they take Lot, Abraham's nephew. They pull him out of there before God rains fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. So we see angels appearing throughout the Bible. You know, after Jesus arose from the dead, angels appeared to different people. But they always appear as men. Now, there are three classes of angels. All right, you have your average one run-of-the-mill white-collar angels, right? But then you also have, the Bible talks about seraphim and cherubim. There are countless angels. I mean, there are billions and billions of angels. The Bible tells us they're just innumerable. You know, there's billions of them. And only two of them are named. All right, Michael is named, and Michael is called the archangel, and that means he's over all of the angels. He's the highest over all of the angels. And by the way, at the rapture of the church, it says the trumpet of the Lord will sound, and that is sounded by the archangel. And so it is Michael who is actually going to sound the trumpet at the rapture to rapture us up to heaven. Michael also, Jude verse 9 tells us that he disputed with Satan over the body of Moses, and he protects Israel. And then the other named angel is Gabriel, and Gabriel brings revelation to Israel. Gabriel, a special angel, it seems, assigned to Israel. And what we see also in Scripture, it appears that there are different angelic beings assigned to different nations. And so, just as we have earthly kings and rulers over nations, it appears also from Scripture that there are angelic beings that are rulers and over, you know, different nations. And not only angelic beings, but demonic beings. And so there's this battle going on. You know, just as we have war here on earth, there's no doubt being like some battles going on in the unseen world that we do not see. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Here we can see the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. And seraphim are angels that have six wings. Now, your white-collar angels, your average run-of-the-mill white-collar angel, just has two wings. But seraphim are angels that have six wings. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Isaiah saw God sitting on his throne, highly exalted in heaven. But over that throne, he saw two seraphim angels. And he says, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Now, there are three different types of cherubims, and it appears that the cherub was the highest created angel, and there are three types of cherubim. All right, there's a one-faced, two-winged cherub. There's a two-faced, two-winged cherub, and there's a four-faced, four-winged cherub. Right, we don't have time to go into all that. Angels, of course, minister to believers. Luke 15:10 says that the angels in heaven rejoice when someone becomes a believer in Jesus. Psalm 34:7 tells us that angels protect believers. And in Matthew 18, Jesus says that angels protect children, and they are watching, you know, seeing God and protecting children. Angels, when Luke 16:22 tells us that when a believer in Jesus dies, they are carried by the angels to heaven. You see that as Lazarus died, the angels carried him to paradise. Colossians 2:18 tells us that angels, however, should not be worshipped. They are very powerful beings, but they are created by God, and they should not be worshipped. However, today some people do worship angels. In fact, some Catholic churches are named after an angel called the angel Raphael, and some of them actually, like, they pray to that angel. That is wrong, and that is not biblical. The Bible warns against that. We're only to pray to God. We don't pray to angels. Hebrews 13:2 talks of, says that some people have entertained angels unaware. Now that would be Abraham. When Abraham came, those three men, he made lunch for him. He didn't, did not realize that two of those men were angels. And we can see this in other parts of Scripture. But I think even today, people tell stories of possibly like entertaining angels, and they weren't aware of it. I have a story of a missionary told, I heard once that he was riding down this trail. He was going to a village to preach the gospel and tell them the good news of Jesus. And there were these men hiding in the bushes, and they were waiting. They were going to kill him. But then they noticed just ahead of this man, like an angelic being, kind of like glowing, you know. And so they didn't kill him. And later, these men that were going to kill the missionary, they became believers in Jesus, and they told the guy the story, and he said, there was nobody walking in front of me. So there was no doubt. That was probably an angelic being protecting him. A good friend of mine, and I'll show you, talk about his book. He taught at Moody Bible Institute for 30-some years, Fred Dickinson. He's had a ministry of spiritual warfare, casting demons out of people, even today. And he said he got up on the platform one day to speak, and this person, I think it was a woman that was sitting in front, had planned to kill him when he got up to speak. And as he got up on the platform, she rushed the stage with a knife, and she was going to kill him. And then she stopped, and she just turned back. And later, Fred is talking to her and said, why did you stop and turn back? And he says, I was going to kill you. But and then I saw, as I got up there, there was a person standing in front of you blocking me. He said, there was nobody in front of me. He saw, you know, it was an angelic being. A friend of mine, my wife and I had good friends at the church we went to in Illinois. Vicky told us a story once where she was driving home from church, and her car, she had a flat tire, and this was late at night, it was raining. It was on the back road, you know, this road where there was nobody around. And she gets out of the car to change the tire. And all of a sudden, she's like, out of nowhere, this guy shows up and says, do you need any help? She says, yeah, I got a flat tire. The guy helps her change the tire, puts it on. And she turns around to go. He's gone. She didn't know what happened to him. He just disappeared. You know, she's not 100% sure, but it sounded to me, she thought that that was like an angelic being that was there to, you know, to help her, and I think very, very well could be true. Revelation 2 and 3 tells us that every church has an angel assigned to it to help that church, and in the book of Revelation, it tells us that it is the angels that are pouring out God's wrath and judgment on this world. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 14. We talked a little bit about angels. Let's talk about now Satan and his demons, because that's the other side of the story, the other side of the spiritual battle. And in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, we have the fall of Satan. And Satan's original name was Lucifer. God says to him, Isaiah 14:12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now, Lucifer, the name means morning star, day star. Son of the morning, how are you cut down to the ground, who did weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, when stars are used symbolically, it's talking about angels. And Satan says, I will sit on the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High God. But God says to him, you shall be brought down, to Sheol, to hell, to the sides of the pit. So Satan is saying, you know, I'm going to be above God himself. And so Satan, because of his pride, that was why he fell very clearly, because of his pride, he is cast out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw Satan like lightning cast out of heaven. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. This is another passage about the fall of Satan, and really a very detailed passage. Ezekiel chapter 28. And of course, when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, God changed his name from Lucifer to Satan and the devil. And in Ezekiel 28, verse 1, he says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god. Behold, God says to him, in verses 1 through 10, God is talking about the earthly king of Tyre. And this earthly king of Tyre was very similar to Satan, in that he was lifted up with pride, and he said that he was God. He claimed to be a god. And verse 3, he says, you claim to be wiser than Daniel. He thought he was even wiser than Daniel, the great prophet of God. But God says to him in verse 8, you will be brought down to the pit. But then in verse 11, he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, I believe in the first 10 verses of this chapter, he's talking about the earthly king of Tyre. Tyre was a city on the Mediterranean. It's in what today is modern-day Lebanon, and it was destroyed, you know, later by King Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great. But then in verse 11, he turns his attention to the angelic being who's like behind this earthly king and influencing him. And we know that this cannot be talking about the earthly king, because he says in verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, this earthly king of Tyre was not in the garden of Eden. But we know that Satan was in the garden of Eden. He was the serpent. He deceived Adam and Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. So verses 11 and following is talking about Satan. And he says to him in verse 13, every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald. And you look at these stones that he said were like part of his clothing in that. Those are the same stones that were mentioned in the breastplate worn by the high priest of Israel. Remember, the high priest of Israel had a breastplate with 12 different stones in it. And these are the same stones that were in the breastplate of the high priest of Israel. And so from this, we can determine that Satan, before he fell, he was probably like the high priest of heaven. And he was leading the other angels in worship of God. Because he says, look at your timbrels, your flutes were prepared in the day you were created. And so he's musical, he's leading in worship of God. And there, verse 14, he says to him, you are the anointed cherub that covers. Now the Hebrew word anointed there is the word Mashiach, Messiah. It means the anointed one. Prophets, priests, and kings, those three groups of people, before they began their ministry, they were anointed with oil. And so then they were called a Messiah, a Mashiach, an anointed one. And here he says that Satan, before he fell, he was the anointed cherub that covered. What was he covering? He was covering the throne of God. So if you can imagine God sitting on his throne in heaven, and just like in Isaiah, remember Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw two seraphim angels over his throne. Well, those would have been replaced, you know, after Satan, after Satan fell. Before Satan fell, Ezekiel says that Lucifer, Satan himself, not Satan at that time, but Lucifer, he was the one actually hovering over the throne of God, and leading the other angels in worship of God as the high priest of heaven. And so you can understand how Satan could become very proud, right? Here he is, he's hovering even over God himself, leading the other angels, and because of that, he became very proud and lifted up, and God had to cast him out of heaven. Verse 15, he says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, have filled you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will remove you from your position, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire, because your heart was lifted up, and because of your beauty." So because of the beauty of his creation and his exalted position, he was became proud. And in verse 16, where he says, "Because of by the multitude of thy merchandise," what does a merchant do? A merchant goes around selling things, right? Like if you're like a drug dealer, you're going from person to person. Hey, you want to buy some drugs or whatever you're selling? Well, Satan was selling slander. He was slandering God. And so what Satan did before he fell, he went from angel to angel in heaven. And he was leading a rebellion against God. And the scripture tells us that one third of the angels, they bought into that. And they followed Satan in his rebellion. And they were then cast out of heaven along with Satan. And then they are today demons. So Satan has a number of different names. He's called the anointed cherub. He's called the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this world age. He's called the ruler of demons. 52 times in scripture his name, the name Satan is used, which means adversary. 35 times the word devil, he's called the devil, which means slanderer. He is called a serpent, the evil one, the accuser of the brethren, a liar, and the father of lies. The beginning, the first liar was Satan himself. Now today, when most people think of Satan, Well, I don't know if you can see the little picture there. Right, that's most people's view of Satan today, right?
Yeah.
The red suit, the horns, the pitchfork, the hose for him. And, you know, that is exactly what Satan wants. He wants you people to think of him that way, because that's exactly how he's not. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "For no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He usually appears as someone good, an angel of light. And he appears then to deceive people. You know, there's a show on Fox TV today called Lucifer. And Lucifer, I have never watched it. But the storyline is that Lucifer, he's down in hell, and he's kind of bored down there. So he decides to move to Los Angeles. And Los Angeles means the city of angels. And he opens up a nightclub in the city of angels in Los Angeles. And he goes around the city doing good deeds. And, you know, there's this handsome, good-looking guy. And, you know, everybody wants to, you know, be friends, you know, be like him. And at one point in the series, somebody says to him, "You're the devil, act like it." You know, because he's doing so many good things. This is exactly what Satan wants. He wants you to think, you know, he wants to appear as an angel of light and appear as something really beautiful. But he does that to deceive and to destroy and to kill. A number of the prominent religions in the world were started when an angel appeared to a person. Now, we don't know if that angel was Satan, but I think it's very likely that could be Satan. For example, Islam. There are over a billion Muslims in the world today, and that religion started when Muhammad was out in a cave in the desert, and he said that an angel appeared to him and gave him special messages. And these messages that he gave are totally against what God said in his word. For example, Islam teaches that Jesus did not die on the cross for your sin. Jesus did not arise from the dead. God doesn't have a son named Jesus. That is totally against what is taught in God's word. But Muhammad said he received these messages from an angel. Could have been Satan himself or one of his demons. Did you know that Buddha, we have in China today, there's all millions of Buddhists. They worship Buddha. The very similar thing happened where an angel came to Buddha and gave him these messages. The Mormons today, there's millions of Mormons around the world. And the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, said that an angel appeared to him and gave him these golden tablets, which he eventually lost. And he wrote a whole other book called The Book of Mormon. And they also have another book called The Pearl of Great Price. And the New Age movement today, many of the messages that these people are receiving are from what they call spirit guides. And these are more than likely demonic beings, angelic beings, that are given to deceive people. 1 Timothy 1:4 says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, doctrine means teaching. And these people are giving teaching from demons. You know, you can go onto Amazon today and you can buy books that have been written by demons. Now, they don't call themselves demons. They'll refer to themselves, you know, as like spirit guides or aliens. But these are demonic beings. Now, a little bit more about demons. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, is the passage that tells us that one-third of the angels fell with Lucifer. Okay, look at Revelation 12:4. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with that. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, "I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon." Now that dragon was Satan. That's another name for Satan. He's the serpent. And a dragon is a serpent. And I saw a large red dragon with seven heads and ten horns. Now, the seven heads represent seven past kingdoms. The ten horns represent the ten end-time kingdoms. The whole world would be divided into these ten kingdoms. And he had seven crowns on his head. His tail swept away one-third of the stars in the sky and threw them to earth. So again, when stars are used in the Bible as symbolic, they're talking about angels. And it says that the dragon took a third of these stars with his tail and threw them down to earth. So from this we can understand that when Satan fell and he rebelled against God, one-third of the angels fell with them. And the fallen angels are today, what we would call demons. In Mark chapter 5 is the story how Jesus cast demons out of this man. And when he asked the demon his name, the demon replied, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." There were many, not just one demon indwelling in this person. There were many demons. And that's another thing about demons. Just like, you know, as a believer in Jesus, when a person becomes a believer in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes inside and indwells them. Well, if a person gives themselves over to Satan, his demons can come inside that person and dwell in them. And this man in Mark chapter 5, with all these demons living in him, had superhuman strength. It says they bound him with chains and he could snap these chains. So in the end times, it says there is going to be an increase in demonic activity. You know, in the first coming of Jesus, there was an increase in demonic activity. In the whole Old Testament, you don't see there's no stories about demons indwelling people. There's a story of the king Saul, how he goes to a witch. But when Jesus comes on the scene, there's all kinds of story. You know, Jesus casting demons out of people left and right. And scripture tells us that in the end times, there then also will be an increase in demonic activity. And for a demon to come inside a person, they have to, a person has to empty themselves of everything else and allow that to take place. And it's interesting that today in transcendental meditation and yoga, people are taught to completely empty themselves of any other thoughts and ideas. And then, I'm not saying that everybody practices that are, you know, going to be demon-possessed, but that can open them up to demon possession. Demons today communicate in four different ways. There's called auto-writing. All right, that's where a person could sit down at a desk with a, you know, pad of paper and a pen or pencil, and they give themselves over to demonic control, and then the demon will begin to take control of that person's hand, and they'll begin writing a message. And again, like whole books have been written that way by demonic beings. There's channeling. A person is used as a channel through which a demon can give a message. And then there's called step-in, where a demon will step into the person and take control and give a message. And then today there's what's called alien abduction. Millions of people around the world today have been abducted by so-called aliens. And I believe that these aliens really are demonic beings. And they're giving these people who have been abducted, they're giving them a lot of different messages. And one of the common messages they say is that, oh, Jesus was a great prophet, but he was not God. Well, first of all, if these are really aliens from, you know, millions of miles away, how do they know about Jesus? So that's how they're communicating today. And we also see a lot of this in, like, even in children's literature, the whole Harry Potter phenomena. Harry Potter is really teaching today kids witchcraft. You know, there have been seven different Harry Potter's books have come out. They've sold, last time I Googled this, they'd sold over 450 million copies, and they're translated into 67 different languages. And next to the Bible, they're the best-selling books in history. They made eight different Harry Potter movies that have made over $15 billion worldwide, and Disney built a whole theme park devoted to Harry Potter. But if you read the Harry Potter books, they are teaching witchcraft. And I don't have time to get into this morning, but I've got a whole 15 pages of all the different things in witchcraft that Harry Potter are teaching kids today. And when these books were first coming out, librarians noticed that every time a Harry Potter book came out, kids would come into the library and there was this huge surge in kids checking out books about witchcraft. Well, the Bible says in Exodus 22:18, God said, "You shall not suffer a witch to live." Witchcraft is strictly forbidden by God. But just last week, I was reading an article on the internet, and the title of the article was talking about these Jewish women. It says how some Jewitches embrace both Judaism and witchcraft. And it's not just Jewish people, it's Jewish women, it's people all around the world, and we're having, even in this country, a huge rise and increase of people practicing witchcraft. We have movies, Charmed is about these, three ladies that are witches, Buffy the Vampire Slayer, or how many remember years ago the old comedy Bewitched, again, making fun of being a witch. And again, that's what Satan wants. He might joke around about it. Oh, ha, ha. This is a very serious thing. And it can open a person up to demon possession. Like I said, a friend of mine, Fred Dickinson, wrote a book, Demon Possession and the Christian. And Fred Dickinson has been in this ministry of casting demons out of people for 30 years. And I've had lunch with him a couple times over in Chicago. And I asked him one day, you know, what's one of the most interesting stories you had about casting a demon out? And he said, by the way, he said casting the demons out is really not all that dramatic. If you've ever watched a movie about it, you know, they make it real dramatic in that. But he says, basically, you know, he sits down with a person And he first he asks the demon their name, because then you use the name to cast the demon out. And he says, visually, just like talking to anybody else, and you tell the demon to go out and leave. But he said he had the story out in these Indian tribes. And these Indian tribes practice, there's a lot of demon possession in that among these tribal Indians. And he said some missionaries were out ministering in these tribes out west. And this young man became a believer in Jesus. But before that, he had been heavily involved into, like the voodoo and the witchcraft and the witch doctor and all that stuff. And even though this young man became a believer in Jesus, these demonic beings were still coming and trying to communicate to him. And he said one day, in his house, he looked outside and there were 10 birds sitting in a tree outside. And these birds were talking to him, just like you and I are talking. And they wanted him to come back, quit believing in Jesus and come back and practice the witchcraft. And, he went to the missionaries and said, what should I do? And the missionaries told him, look, you tell these demonic beings that you're not part of that anymore. You're a child of God. You believe in Jesus now, and you're not to leave and never come back. And so the next time they showed up, he told them that, and they did. They left, they never came back. But then the missionaries noted that over the next year, within the villages in the area, 10 different witch doctors died. So in conclusion, we are in a spiritual battle. It's more real than World War II, or as real as World War II. But we don't see it going on. So what do we as believers in Jesus, what can we do? What do we need to do in this battle? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So that's number one. The way we fight against Satan is to resist him. James 4, 7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the way we resist really is by memorizing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. When Satan came to Jesus and was testing and tempting him, what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. And he, that's how he resisted Satan. So how we can resist Satan is by being in the Word of God, reading it, studying it, meditating on it. And then don't open yourself up. Avoid these demonic things that are very prevalent in the society today. I'll give you an example. The Ouija board. That's still sold today. The Ouija board is a demonic device. And there was even a movie written about this. But it's a way people communicate with demons. Going to like seances. It's interesting, the life story of Harry Houdini. Harry Houdini, after his wife died, he went to a lot of different seances because he was trying to communicate with his wife. That is all demonic. If you have any of the Harry Potter books or videos, I would take them out. I would burn them. watching even demonic movies. There's a lot of, like on the Discovery Channel, there's movies about haunted houses and all this stuff. Don't watch that stuff, folks. It can open you up to that. My daughter started watching, there was this thing called Slender Man. Have you ever heard of Slender Man? It's a demonic being, and there were YouTube videos about this Slender Man. My daughter was watching those things, and she got freaked out. And I told her, look, you got to quit watching that stuff. So be in the Word of God, immerse yourself in it, and stay away from these demonic things. I know like at Halloween we make jokes about witches and all that stuff, but it is very real. And the way we combat it is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Father, we thank you that we have the victory through Jesus, and that you have defeated Satan. He's a defeated foe, but help us to, even though he's roaming the earth today, help us to resist him through your word. Thank you for the victory we have through the blood of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.